think, who's the author that wrote that wonderful song? Well, his name was David, inspired by God. And Psalm 23. I'll have the children be dismissed at this time to go to Junior Junction. Looking forward to a great... I'm there, my wife, looking forward to it. She gets to teach all the wonderful kids of our church, plus a few. And these just absolutely wonderful nephews of ours, Joseph and Brett. And they're just a lot of fun. You'll get to hear a quote from one of them today. And I'm looking forward to sharing that with you once we get into it. Derek's already laughing because he knows what it is. But take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 11. That's where we're going to be this morning. Genesis chapter 11. Going through the book of Genesis, I have been learning an awful lot. And I'm so very thankful that God recorded so much about the beginnings. Because if we're going to understand our future, we're going to move forward today. We need to go back to the beginning, understand how things were made, how God made things. And that's just only going to help us a lot. I want to thank all of you for being here with us today. And as I look around, we have so many members and folk that are coming on a regular basis. And just, it's good to see a full house on Sunday morning. And I've emphasized before, what a ministry is just to show up, be a blessing to God's people, to show up and show others that it's important to you to be in God's house. It's encouragement and exhortation, the ministry just of being here. So I want to thank you very much for being here this morning. Now that you're in Genesis chapter 11, let's stand for the reading of God's word. We just got done with the building of the Tower of Babel and the dispersing of the nations. And we're in Genesis chapter 11 now. We read the first 9 verses talking about Babel. It's like, man, everybody's going every which way. Now what happens? Now we're going to start in chapter 11 and verse number 10. And pay attention as we read through the genealogies. I'm not going to read through them again, not going to preach through them. We're just going to pick up kind of where the story picks up at the end of chapter 11 and into chapter 12. So it starts with the lineage of Shem. So verse number 10 says, these are the generations of Shem, you know, Noah's son. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. And Arphaxad lived 530 years and begat Selah. And Arphaxad lived after he begat Selah 403 years and begat sons and daughters. Selah lived 30 years and begat Eber. Selah lived after he begat Eber 403 years and begat sons and daughters. Eber lived 430 years, and begat Peleg. And Eber lived after he begat Peleg 430 years and begat sons and daughters. And you'll notice that in the days of Peleg was the earth divided. We've seen another genealogical account, but this is at Peleg. Verse 18, and Peleg lived 30 years and begat Reu. And Peleg lived after he begat Reu 209 years and begat sons and daughters. And Reu lived 230 years and begat Serug. And Reu lived after he begat Serug 207 years and begat sons and daughters. You might be noticing that some of the lifespan is shortened. It's getting a lot smaller than the genealogy we read before the flood. But now we kind of pick up with some familiar names in verse 22. And Serug lived 30 years and begat Nahor. Hey, Nahor, he sounds somewhat familiar. And Serug lived after begat Nahor 200 years and begat sons and daughters. Now notice who Nahor is. Nahor is the name, first of all, of Abram's grandfather, but also the same name as his brother you'll see in just a moment. Nahor, verse 24, lived 29 years and begat Terah. Nahor lived after begat Terah 119 years and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So there's 3 sons there. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. So he passed away even before his father did. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and his son, Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So not only will he be blessed, but he will be a blessing. Verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. It wasn't too long ago that the family split up and became the table of nations that we saw a few sermons ago, all the different nations of the earth. He says, all of those nations are going to be blessed through you. What in the world does he mean by that? Well, there's several implications, but I know that you know this, that through Abraham's seed eventually would come the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who has saved this people from their sins. So yes, certainly all the people would be blessed. So verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So you say, man, that's a little bit older than I pictured him. Sure, and what's really more impressive is, we won't cover this in today's message, but in the next message, his wife is so beautiful that she is kidnapped from him, and she's 65 years old. That's saying something about her beauty if she's 65, and she's seen as so beautiful that she is taken away from Abram. So they're older than maybe you've pictured in your mind. But now look at verse 5. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And then look in verse 8. We'll just read a few more verses just until verse 8. And Abram passed through the land of the place of Sychem, under the plain of Moreh. And that place has some cultural significance in history. We'll talk about that when we get there. And the Canaanite was then in the land. That's significant as well. He left a place of paganism, but now he's in a place of heathens. Doesn't seem like there's too much difference, but we'll see what the difference is. And the Lord appeared unto Abram again and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord. He did that twice. And called upon the name of the Lord. You'll find that everywhere Abram goes, he's building an altar unto the Lord. I believe it's more than just something to do. And I think it's even more than just a symbol to remind him to worship. But it's a way for him to remember and to dedicate himself. I am not like these other nations that I'm around. I am someone who worships God. Thank you so much for standing. I'll have you be seated. I'm going to speak to you this morning out of this text. I'm going to try to communicate this thought by a sermon with this title, Moving from Self-Appointment to Divine Appointment. How do we go about moving from a place where I have self-appointed myself to a place of divine appointment? And I would imagine that everyone in this room desires to be in a place of divine appointment. I want to be where God wants me to be. I have no desire, you would probably say, to run my own life, run my own show, and run it into the ground. I have no desire to do that. I would prefer to have God direct my life. So we're going to look at that today. When I was a young man, I had plans for my life. I grew up, of course, my father was a pastor, and he was an excellent man. It was nothing negative about his lifestyle or his job that made me turned off. But I kind of got annoyed of people asking me all the time, well, you're going to be a preacher, right? Just like your dad, you're going to be a preacher, right? And eventually I started saying, well, no, I got options. I can do whatever I want. And I started thinking things like that. And I was maybe rebellious, arrogant in that sense of my life where I decided I'm going to do what I feel like doing. So me and my buddy at the school I went to, we came up with this idea. We thought about the greatest job, the job that would impact the world the most, and the job that would just be the coolest job that would make us awesome. And I decided, you know what I need to do? I need to become the next Jason Bourne. And that would be my next job. I want to become the next Jason Bourne. So I started, and I'm serious. I started watching documentaries, reading books, and I went to the CIA's website, and I want to become a CIA agent. I want to be super skilled, and I want to become the most lethal force on this planet, and I want to be that guy. And I want to go out there and be deployed by my government to do the greatest amount of good, just one man, a one-man army. And I thought of all these things. I'm going to be this great guy. As I got closer to my junior and senior year, I realized how very few people are selected for the clandestine operations of the CIA. I thought, well, you know what? I'm going to shoot for that. But if I don't, I would still like to land in the FBI. And I started seriously considering about my senior year, honestly and seriously considering moving to a career in the FBI and perhaps from there being drafted or selected into the CIA clandestine services. I mean, that's what I want to do. I could do that. I don't want to start in the CIA as an analyst. I don't want to be selected from there. I want to be selected from as a field agent. I also was battling between another option. I have such a high regard for our men and women of the armed forces. Can I get an amen? And I'm so thankful for their service. And I looked up to them with such high regard. I said, you know what would also be great? I started doing some reading, and I found out that a lot of CIA operatives were taken out of the military. So maybe I could do that. So maybe I should join the military. And I thought, man, you know what I would love to do? I would love to be a Marine, but not just any Marine. I want to be a Marine Recon. I want to be Special Forces than the Marines, which I just can't think of anything more Special Forces than that. And they are right up there with the Navy SEALs. And I thought, boy, that would just be the greatest thing if I could achieve that. And then maybe be selected out of there for to be a CIA clandestine operative. And I just thought that would just be the greatest life. And I knew in my mind, well, you have to lie and steal a lot, and you'd probably have to do some things immorally. And I said, I'll put that in my mind for now. I know I'm a Christian, and Christian comes first, but boy, I really want to do this because Jason Bourne's so cool. And I want to be that cool. And I was living my life, but it came to a very serious thing to me. It wasn't just a childish notion. I had plans. I had a career lined up. In a sense, I had already talked to my stepfather. Had connections. He's related to the chief of police in the Miami Police Department at the time, and we had called him and talked to him. And he said, "What I want you to do is I want you to get your 2-year degree in criminal justice, and I'm going to hire you here on the and learn Spanish while you're there. I'm going to hire on the Miami Police Department, and I was going to be try to get on the Miami Police Department. I was going to try because a lot of guys out of all the police departments at that time, at least where people were selected out of the police department into clandestine services was the Miami Police Department because they're bilingual. So I could do that, or I could do the Marines, and I could try the FBI, and I had all these ideas, and I had these career paths lined up, and I wanted to do these things. And I'll be honest with you, I was mostly interested in self-appointment. Where am I going to place myself? Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? My church took a trip down to Heartland Baptist Bible College. It was college days. I said, oh, come on, it'll be a lot of fun. Last big fun thing of the summer, come on down, and before we go to school, before we do all that stuff, and it's going to be your senior year. Why don't you come down? It's at the end of your senior year. I think maybe it was in the spring. I'm sorry. It's in the spring. Come on down. We're going to have a great time. It'll just be wonderful. There's going to be you can be involved in the skits. You can be involved in the competition, the basketball competitions, and you can do all this fun stuff. So, hey, why not? That'll be fun. And I said this. I said, you know, I'm not going to Bible college. I said, maybe I'll go for 1 year. And I talked to my parents about that. They wanted me in Bible college for 1 year before I went on with my self-appointed life. And so I was planning to do 1 year. I said, well, I suppose I can go down there. I'll just get my year in, and then I'll go and do what I want to do rather than what God wants me to do. So I went down there to Heartland Baptist Bible College for college day. Man, I had so much fun doing the games and hearing the guys singing. And during the preaching time, though, I was a little bit bothered, a little bit convicted. And I felt the still small voice of God moving in my heart, saying, Nate, I have something for you that's different than what you have for yourself. I have a plan for your life that's different than your plans. I have a divine appointment for you that is different than your self-appointed plans. God began to work in my heart at that point. It's like I could hear his still small voice saying, it's time to come out of the place of self-appointment. It's time to move to the place of divine appointment. I want you to know that when Abram, he said, well, what's the rest of the story? We'll get to that in a little bit. I want you to know that Abram here, this decision that we saw him make, it's contained in such a few verses, this historical account. They don't go into tons of elaborate. We don't get to read Abram's journal on this. We don't get to see the thoughts that are going through his mind. We don't get to know about all the things that were going on in his day. We get so very little, but I want you to know something about this. The little that I have been able to piece together of that culture in that time, this was a radical step for Abram to take. This was not something that Abram could just do. No big deal. It's not like, you know, you're like, well, you know, here in Casper, here anywhere in the United States, it's not a big deal. Sometimes I'm just going to switch churches. It's like getting a new car. That's not what was going on here for Abram. By the way, that's not a good move just to make a decision like that lightly. But Abram here, when he made the decision, it was massive. Well, what do you mean? I want you to know something about Terah. I won't have you turn to the verse, but you can mark it down and turn there if you like. Joshua 24:2. Joshua's talking about the people they used to serve, the gods they used to serve, and he said that even Terah, the father of Abram, talking about the gods, the false gods that were worshipped and served. You're telling me Terah was an idol worshiper? Yes. Oh, Pastor, what about like a passage in Genesis 31:53 that when the same God of Abraham was called the God of Nahor? And his father, Terah. What do you think about that, preacher? Well, this is what I think. we know that, that both accounts are true. They're in the Bible. I believe what we're seeing here is a man who understands that God is God Almighty, but he's not content with worshiping God alone. He's added to himself these idols and these other small gods and goddesses to worship because that was the culture of his area. I believe that the Terah and Nahor and Haran and Abram, they all understood who the God of creation was. They had heard the stories and they believed all of that, but I think when they moved into the land where they were at, the Chaldeans had some other gods, some interesting gods. The Babylonians had some interesting other gods, and the Chaldeans would be the precursors of the Babylonians, and the Chaldeans, the Ur of the Chaldees, where they were at, they have some interesting ideas about the gods. The Canaanites, we know, have some very warped ideas about God. They very quickly left the Lord. And they started serving, they tried to build the Tower of Babel, and I believe they quickly started creating anything else that was substitute for the God of creation, because then they had something they had to be accountable to. By the way, I'm not trying to get on a hobby horse or anything, but I honestly believe that is one of the primary purposes of evolution, is to explain away our responsibility to a creator. I think that's what it is. I think if we hide behind that too long, and people say, well, it's science, and hey, man, if you are a member of this church and you've been here faithfully, and one Wednesday night when I was sick, I had a video shown where a renowned scientist got on there, the guy who created the MRI, magnetic resonance imaging machine. He created that machine. He got on there and said this. He goes, my friend, evolution is not science. It is science fiction. That guy probably knows what he's talking about, and he's right. No, evolution isn't the way to go. The longer we cling to that, it's only so that we don't have to answer to a creator God. And here we have these people that are dabbling in all these other idols. I think they understood who God was, but they chose to worship the little g gods around them. Abram's wife, Sarai, and here it says Sarai, but you know, it's not Sarah yet. You know, God hasn't changed her name yet. What does Sarai mean? It means princess, if you look it up. So, oh, yeah, it just means princess. But if you look it up in Chaldean, in the Babylonian language, do you know what Sarai means? It means this. It's Saratu. What's Saratu? Saratu was the supposed wife of the moon god. Happenstance, the moon god's name was Sin. I'm serious now. That's the moon god's name was Sin. And his wife was Saratu. That was a goddess that they worshipped. And her name means Saratu. That's interesting. Milcah, if you were following Nahor's wife, Milcah, so that would be Abram's sister-in-law, that means queen if you look it up. Well, yeah, it just means queen in the Hebrew language, right? But in the language around them, it was Malkatu. And Malkatu was the name of Ishtar. I remember Ishtar, that goddess that was worshipped. I've done some study in the Middle Eastern religions, and I know the name Ishtar. Yes, that would be the daughter of the moon god, the daughter of Sin, the moon god. And boy, did that mean that they worship them? Not necessarily, but it does. We would imagine that would mean their parents worship them if they named their daughters after those gods or goddesses. In other words, the people of this region are people who are steeped in the worship of false gods and goddesses. And you say, well, maybe Sarai and maybe Milcah, maybe they did worship the God of heaven. Maybe they did. We don't know. But we do know this. Where they are living right now, and even the reflection of the name they were given at birth, shows that this area, they're not worshipers of the God of creation. They have found other things to turn their attention to, as so as to take the responsibility away from them for serving the creator of the universe. They're worshiping these little gods, the moon god, and other gods that are created in the minds of men. They don't exist except in our imagination. Interesting. So, God told Abram to get out of the country he was in and to get from his kindred and his father's house and go to a land that he would show them. He would show them. This is amazing. He says, Abram, he goes, I want you to leave where you're at. I want you to get away from your family, and I want to get away from your house. I want you to get away from the gods and the goddesses of that area. I want you to leave. Where do you want me to go? Just leave. I'll show you where to go. I don't know about you, but that's scary stuff. That's scary stuff. Just leave. But God, I need a destination to put into my GPS. Just leave. I'll go. Well, where do I mark on the map? Just leave. I'll show you where to go. Imagine, and you'll see in Hebrews 11, we're not going to go there today, but if you read Hebrews 11, you'll find out it was by faith that Abram took that step out. It had to be by faith. But to be totally honest, any obedience to God truly must be in faith. And I'm saying, this is a 75-year-old man with a 65-year-old wife. They have no children. And God tells them to leave what they've always known. By our standards, they'd be about ready to retire. And if you know the story of Abraham, you know he's far from retiring. Man, I'm 75. Wife's 65. We don't have any kids. Got my nephew, because my brother died and I'm taking care of his son. That's the closest thing. I mean, I guess I'm trying to raise him to do what's right, but that's his line. That's not my line. I don't have anyone after me. This is a radical step of faith. There's a very good chance. There's no way that we can know this right now, but there's a very good chance. And I would believe that Abram, before this moment, was not a saved man. I don't believe that he's worshiping the God of heaven exclusively. I believe that Abram was probably doing what Terah did. He also worshiped the gods of the land. And he wasn't a saved man. In other words, he wasn't putting his trust in God to save him one day through the coming Redeemer. No, he was just living in the land that he was in, worshiping the idols and the gods of the land, as well as having a high respect and maybe doing some sacrifices to the God of heaven, the God of creation, the God of the Bible. I believe that this is Abram's conversion. The Lord spoke to him. Man, I wish I could have understood how did that happen. Was Abram meditating? Was he walking? Was he sleeping? But the Lord spoke to him. The Lord said to Abram. He talked to Abram. He spoke to him somehow. Maybe it was that still small voice in the quietness of his heart. Maybe it was audibly. Maybe the mountain shook. I don't know, but I know the Lord spoke to Abram and he said, this is what I want you to do. And at that moment, Abram put his faith and trust in God Almighty. The Bible said that Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. How did Abram get saved? He believed God. He believed God. How do we get saved? We believe God. Same thing. Well, what do you mean that's how we get saved? Yes, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's what the Bible says. But I thought I had to do a lot of good works. No, it is not by good works. But I thought I had to say a special prayer. It is not by good works. I thought I had to get baptized. It is not by good works. Then what is it by? Believing in Jesus Christ. He said that he'll save me. I believe that he will. Putting your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. To the people living around Abram, this would have been a scary step. Hey, Abram, you sure? What if you make the moon god mad? We might chuckle at that, right? Make the moon god mad. But for him, it's very real. As someone he probably sacrificed to and worshiped for 75 years of his life. You're running the risk of offending the moon god. The person who, you know, your wife is named after his wife. Your sister-in-law is named after his daughter. Abram, are you sure this is the right move? Abram had to literally, when he made the decision to trust God and to step out by faith, he had to turn his back on everything that he once believed. Hey, can I just share something with you this morning? If you choose to come to Jesus Christ and to be saved, you must do the same thing. There is no such thing as saying, well, I guess I'll just add Jesus to my conglomerate belief, and I hope that I'll get to heaven one day, just in case worshiping nature doesn't get me there, just in case this religion doesn't get me there, and that religion doesn't get me there. I got my prayer wheel from Buddhism, and I got my sacraments and my rosary from Catholicism, and now I guess I'll pray this prayer of the Baptist to try to add that into my faith. That will not work. How do we get to heaven? How do we get saved from our sin? The Bible says you must trust Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, here it is, but by me. Jesus Christ alone. There's no other name given under among that. There's no other name under heaven given among men but whereby we might be saved. It's only through Jesus Christ. Not Jesus and, not Jesus plus, not Jesus with, not Jesus together with. No. Jesus alone. How did Abram, I believe, get saved? What was his conversion? He forsook what he had always believed, and he put his trust in Jesus Christ. By the way, that's a great picture of what we call repentance. There wasn't repentance, 180-degree turn. Yes, here's what I believe in, the moon god, and I'm worshiping the gods of the Chaldeans. And God says, Abram, I'm calling you. I'm calling you. By the way, he's calling you today. I'm calling you. I'm calling you. And Abram said this, I'm turning around. I turn my back on the moon god. I turn my back on the gods of the Chaldeans, and I will walk after God, and I will put my faith in him, and I will believe that he will do what he said that he will do. It's a wonderful picture of conversion. It's a wonderful picture of salvation. It's a wonderful picture of repentance. Before we get too judgmental today about Abram worshiping those silly false gods and those idols, little moon god, what a goofball. Come on, Abram, aren't you smarter than that? Aren't you more intelligent than that? Hold on just a second. Because I believe that we as American people, a Christian, not just American, but human being, we serve false gods of our own making. Huh? Yeah, the thing that we make up in our mind. One of my most disturbing thoughts, but thing that I like to think about is how scary is it that sometimes I believe you probably have done the same thing, is that we'll create in our mind this idea of who God is, and we'll have our own opinion of God, and that we worship our opinion of God. And when we find out that God is not like our opinion, we don't repent, we just get angry at him. If we get angry at God, I can guarantee you one thing, you're not worshiping the God that has he revealed himself in the Word. You're worshiping some idol that you set up in your mind. Well, Pastor, I think I know who God is. He's this soft, feminine God who who just wants to cuddle with everybody, and he feels so bad for all the nasty things that the devil is doing. I just want to let you know you're not serving the God of the Bible. I said you're not serving the God of the Bible. That's not the way that God has presented himself. Well, I think that he's just this half-interested deity that only takes action once we've stepped over the line too far. He's just inactive and maybe a little lazy, certainly isn't speaking in our day and age. I want to let you know something. That is not the God of the Bible that you're worshiping. You're worshiping some other God that you've created in your own mind, because that's not the God of this book. You're telling me, Pastor, that if I'm going to worship God, I must believe that he is? Yes. You mean I got to actually believe what the Bible says about him? I got to believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him? Yes, absolutely. It's the only way you can worship him, the only way that you can please him. So herein lies the question. How can God use a man who is steeped in idolatry to be a blessing to all nations? You read what I read in chapter 12. How is God going to use this man who is steeped in idolatry to be a blessing, not only to bless him, we can see God doing that, but to use him to be a blessing to all nations? That's a little confounding in my mind. How can God take a man who is at the very least then surrounded by idolatry and the most very involved in idolatry to bless other nations? We're going to find the answer to that, but we're also going to find the answer to this. How can God bless you? And how can God use you to be a blessing to those around you? Because the same God who did it in Abram is willing to do it in you. Absolutely. Quite simply, here's the solution, and we'll explore this in the rest of our message. You're going to have to move. Move. I like Aaron Casper. So do I. I'm not asking you to leave Casper. I want you here at Lighthouse Baptist Church. That's not the point we're making. You're going to have to move. Move from what? Move from a place of self-appointment to a place of divine appointment. Ask yourself the question this morning as we move forward. Are you exactly where God wants you to be? Are you exactly where God... And I'm not talking about where you live in town or your location. I'm talking about this. Are you exactly where God wants you to be? We'll explore that. First, we see the place of self-appointment. I know that you know this, but the place of self-appointment is a very selfish place. By definition, self-appointment. I have placed myself here. And I can guarantee you, when you start living a selfish life, I can guarantee you, not just based on what the Bible says, but from what I have experienced of it, I am sad to say. But there's been some times I've lived a very selfish way. Selfish living, please mark this down, will always lead to confusion. Selfish living always leads to confusion. We saw that back at the Tower of Babel. Selfish living, it led to what? Confusion about who God is. Confusion even about their tongue and their speech. They were confused. Selfish living always leads to worry, to anxiety, and to unnecessary strife. And thinking about our Wednesday night series, I can also say that selfish living leads to discouragement, leads to depression, leads to distraction, and leads to disillusionment, among a host of other things. Selfish living is condoned, it is exampled, and it is normalized by those around us. Is that true? That is true. Some of you are nodding your heads. Some of you are with me. Selfish living is natural to your flesh and is perfectly normal to those around you. I think it's great to see a mom and a dad raising their kids to see that what the Bible says is normal, not what the world around them says is normal. Isn't that a good thing? Amen. That is a good thing. I have a precious, precious couple of nephews and a niece that are here with us this weekend. And if you saw Chloe Mae today, it's actually taking her back to nursery. Her hair is all done. And it's just beautiful. And if your heart didn't melt, then you have a heart of stone. I'm just saying, okay? She's the most beautiful little niece on the planet. And I have my two little rambunctious nephews, Joe and Brett. And we were just been having fun this week. It's been great. And I was there yesterday. And little Brett James, he might have been in trouble. What had happened is they were at the little toddler beach down there by Alcova, and the ladies took them out there, and Derek and I were doing just some manly fishing. Well, we threw the poles in the water at least, but we had ourselves a good time, and they were out there, and they were down there at the beach, and I heard Ashley telling Derek the story, and Brett James was called into account. He was going to have to give account for his actions, but he walked up to his mom, and he said, "Mom, I don't like that girl." Brett James. Mom was really concerned. "You need to go say I'm sorry right now. You apologize to that girl," thinking she'd walk over to one of the little girls that they were playing with. Well, he walks over to their mom. I said, "I'm sorry." And Ashley goes, "Oh boy, what's happening now?" So then Derek says, "Reggie, you need to come over here." I'm like, "Oh boy, you know, he's going to get called into account for his actions, and Dad's gonna, you know, sadly he's gonna have to see, you can't act like that, you can't speak like that." But he says, "I want you to tell me what happened." And he says, "I said I don't like that girl." And from what I understand, it wasn't like one of these things like, you know how kids are. They're not like, "I don't like that girl." He was like, "Mom, I don't like that girl." He said, "Why'd you do that?" And he was kind of hesitant. He goes, Because she was wearing underwear. You'll be blessed by this if you can think of what ladies wear to the beach nowadays. And little Brett James has been taught from a little boy, when ladies are wearing that on TV, don't look, son, okay. Ladies are wearing that walking out, don't look, son, okay. And so he was there at the beach, and that lady was wearing that, criticized the lady, but what a blessing. That little boy looked over and goes, I don't like that girl. That says why? Because she's wearing underwear. Praise the Lord. I have a little boy who can look at that. And the first thing in his mind, because he's been trained, he says, I don't like that. I don't want to look at that. Can I tell you what? The world around us will pressure you and say, you stop talking about that preacher. You stop telling your boys that. You stop training your boys. That's normal. And people can wear what they want and be provocative and seductive, and they can show their body when God says to cover. They can do that, and you better say it's normal. And you better not say anything against it. Don't raise your kids to think anything otherwise. Think, well, they're the dad that'll say, son, you don't look at that stuff. Think what my dad taught me, son, you don't look at that stuff. I'm thankful for a little boy, my little nephew. I know he's a little guy, and I know he's got a lot of grown-up too, but I'm thankful he looked at that. He goes, Mom, I don't like that. I know he said, I don't like that girl, but in his mind, he was saying, I don't like that. I pray to God that he'll grow up to be a strong young man, that every time he sees something like that, he'll say, God, I don't like that. I don't want that in my eyes. I don't want that in my head. I don't want a lusted woman in my heart. God says that's adultery. I want to save myself for my wife, and I'll be pure with my eyes. I want that so bad in my little nephew. I want to see him grow up and be a strong man of God. That's what I want to see. We need some moms and dads that'll teach people, listen, this selfish living around you, just being blended into what's normal. This is normal and this is okay. And stop talking, get to be more tolerant. I'm telling you what, Abram was fighting that. The selfish living says, Abram, don't you know, everybody worships the moon god. Everybody does this. Hey, this is normal. You speak out against it. You're the weirdo here. You're the intolerant one. You're the radical. You're the strange one. You're living in a world. Come on. And his self-appointment was saying, this is comfortable. I can indulge in myself, and I can have a selfish living right here. God says, I want you to move. It wasn't an easy thing to do. Living in a selfish lifestyle, selfish living is not easy to get away from. By the way, selfish living doesn't mean that you never give to the poor. It doesn't mean that you never buy a meal for a veteran. I did that the other day. I was eating at Village Inn, and this old boy comes in. I'm talking old boy. I don't know. He's seen some years. He's wearing a ball cap, and it says Seabees on it. I recently read a story of Iwo Jima, seeing what the Marines did, also the Seabees that came, and basically they were ones driving some of those machinery, trying to get the beach clear of those mines so that our Marines could get on that beach without dying. I saw that Seabees, and I immediately thought of those men, those Seabees who gave their lives protecting those men, and I walked up to him. I got up from where I was sitting. I walked over to him. I said, sir, did you serve our country? I saw your hat. He said, yes, I did. I said, I want to thank you so much. He started stammering. He didn't know what to say. He goes, well, thank you. And you just keep on loving this country. He didn't know what to say. I don't think people tell him thank you enough. He sat down. I went to sat down at my seat, and I said, I just got to do something for this fellow. I walked over to the waitress, and I said, I'm going to tell you something. I want you to bring his bill to me. And I paid his bill, and I tell you what, that just made me feel wonderful. I want the rest of the day thinking, I'm so glad I was able to do that for a vet. You're trying to lift yourself up, preacher? No, but I'm saying that I could be living selfishly and still do that. What? That was a very unselfish thing to do. I can still be living selfishly and bring food to the homeless shelter. I can be living selfishly and do all these wonderful things. I can be living selfishly and put money in this offering plate. I can. I can be living in a place of self-appointment and still be doing things that are good. See, God didn't say, Abram, here's what I kind of want. I just kind of would like you to kind of, you know, stop worshiping that moon god a little bit more. You know, maybe a little less of that, a little bit more of me. Could you do that for me, Abram? That would be real nice. Not what God said. God says, Abram, I want you out. I want you gone. I want you to move. I want you to get somewhere else. I want you to leave where you're at, and I've got someplace better for you. I have a plan for your life. And man, if only Abram knew at this time what would happen, if only knew of his son and Isaac and his grandson, Jacob and Esau, and his great-grandsons, the 12 tribes of Israel, and then he could think further on to Judah's line, to David, or to Jesse and to David, and then further on, the lion of the tribe of Judah that would one day come forth. If only Abram could have seen his great-great-great, many great-grandson, who truly was God incarnate, hanging there on a tree, paying for the sins of all mankind. If only Abram could have known this at this point in time, but he didn't. He didn't know. He didn't know any of that. All he knew is God said, it's time for you to come out. I've got something for you. Sometimes God's not going to tell you how great his plan is. God's not going to tell you how much better your life is. He's not going to tell you all the great things he wants to do in your life. He just says this, I want you to leave. I want you to get out of where you're comfortable. I want you to get out of your thinking. I want to get out of your habits. I want you to get away from selfish living, your self-appointed lifestyle, come to a place of divine appointment. To follow God and have his best for you, you need to leave what you know. What? Do I have to get rid of everything that I know? No, think about this, please. You need to leave what you know in the flesh. You need to abandon the land of selfishness. You need to abandon the land of pride. Abandon the land of confusion. Hey, listen, God wants you to leave self-indulgence. Man, we were talking about this in our men's Bible study yesterday and still kind of burning in my heart a little bit. I'll tell you what, it is far too often that we indulge ourselves. You know what self-denial is? Dying to self, bearing the cross. You know what that really pretty much means? Can't do what you want to do. That's like a sin in American culture. Did you know that? To tell someone they can't do what they want to do? It's like, people die so I have the freedom to do what I want to do. Wait, people die so you can binge on Netflix? What? I guess. The freedom. What I'm saying this as a Christian, there's some things that we need to know. And we, with some great points brought out last night, one of the points is this. That's not something I can do for you. Something you have to do for you. Not something someone else can force on you. You have to self-denial. God says, Abram, I want you to come out of that land of indulging in yourself. I want you to come out of that land. I have somewhere else for you. I have a place of divine appointment. I told the men, even at our men's meeting, that I was going to say this today so you guys can check out now like you were talking about. Listen, I want you to know something. God wants for you what you would want for yourself if you knew good enough to want it. Did you get that? God wants for you what you would want for yourself if you knew well enough to want it. It's a little confusing. Now think about this if you would. Young man, young lady, involved in a moral relationship, they'll say, oh, this is what I want right here. This is what I want. I'm enjoying the pleasures of the season. I'm enjoying the pleasures of sin. And this is so great. And this is so wonderful. We don't have the commitment of marriage. And we don't have to do anything God's way. We're just really enjoying this immoral lifestyle. This is great. This is what I want. You go to just a few years, sometimes less than that. They'll be saying, I wish I'd never. I wish I'd never. I wish I'd never. I'm not saying that because I want to make fun of those people. But come on, let's be real here. If they had done what God wanted, they would have, and then later on, what they would have realized, God only wanted for me what I would have wanted if I was smart enough to want it. Your job. Well, I'm going to do this job. I don't know what it might be, but it may be that you're just pursuing your job like it's a God, like it's a dream, and you're not giving any concern to what God would have for your life. You're not giving any concern to meeting together with God's people and exhorting people or taking care of your family. I'm just pursuing a dream, and I'm pursuing some cash in the bank. I want to have this, and I want to have that. Living a selfish lifestyle. And maybe at the end of your life, you look back and you say, I have nothing to show. All my motorcycles and my trucks and my cars and all the things that I have, I've got nothing to show. Where's my family? Where's my friends? Where's my memories? All I can remember is working. What do I have to show for it? You know what they'd be thinking then? If only I had known that God only wanted what I would want once I was smart enough to want it. Could be your marriage. Could be your job. By the way, it could be your finances. Oh, don't go meddling, Pastor. I guess I'm going to go ahead and do it because I've already mentioned it. But maybe you're just spending like a banshee. You're just buying up things on pleasures and on a whim. You have no budget. You're not taking care of your money. You're not stewarding your money like God would instruct. And you're one day you're looking there and you're just money is just it's gone and there's debt coming out of your ears. You're like, what's going on? I'm just drowning here. And I thought I was buying what I wanted, but what I really wanted was to take care of my money and to steward my money so that I wouldn't be in this place. If only I'd have listened and read the scriptures, I would have known that God only wanted for me what I would have wanted if I was smart enough to want it. We can go on and on with illustrations. I think you can probably think of some. It doesn't just apply to your marriage. It doesn't just apply to your job. It doesn't just apply to your finances. It applies to everything. God only wants for you what you would want if you were smart enough to want it. Sometimes your friends. Oh, I want these friends. These are the good friends. These are the popular friends. Man, I can tell you, as a youth pastor for 6 years, breaks my heart. They were wanting to hang out with this one young man. I said, boy, guys, I'm not trying to be mean to this guy, but he's not a good influence on your life. He is not a good influence on your life. And as several of our young men walk over to this guy. They got an apartment with this guy when they got out of school, and they hung out with this young man, and they were hanging out. This is just such a great friend. This is the friend that I want. And if some of those young men they're still involved in a pretty rough lifestyle. I don't know if they've come to this conclusion yet, but some of them have. Just say this, if only I'd have believed that God only wanted for me what I really would want for myself if I knew what I wanted yet. Because they're thinking, some of them don't think this yet. I pray that God will bring this realization before it's too late. But some think they understand this isn't what I want. This isn't what I really wanted. Wish I'd done it God's way. God's calling requires faith. Abram didn't just do this because it was easy to do. It didn't happen. It requires faith. Abram is leaving a place where he is trying to please all the gods and goddesses. Now he's going to walk by faith. It is true that the only way to be saved from our sin is to forsake our own human effort so we can accept the free gift by faith. You're here this morning, you're not a child of God. Would you move to the place where God wants you to be? Where's that? He wants you to be his child. He wants you to be reconciled with Him. He wants you to be saved from your sin. I say, Pastor, I've got my own place. I'm in my own self-appointed place, and I think I'm doing okay, and I'm doing some good works, and I'm trying not to be real bad and keep the Ten Commandments, and I've got some things set up here. And God said, I'm calling you out of there, and I'm calling you out of that place, and I want you to come to play where the only thing that you can trust, the only lifeline you have, is Jesus Christ and the blood He shed on the cross. And if Jesus didn't get me to heaven, I'm not getting there. That's the only place you can be. God says, I'm calling you out of that belief, and I want you to trust Jesus Christ alone. That's where He's calling you out. I can guarantee you today that if you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. He is calling you right now. He may be working in your heart right now because He wants you to be saved. Would you make the radical decision that Abraham made to put your trust in God's way instead of your own way? Pastor, I'm a Christian. Well, the way to be right with God is not by self-effort, but it is by faith. You may need to move from the place of your own self-effort to the place of trusting God. Well, that's that self-appointment. What is about this place of divine appointment? We'll notice a little bit about that today as we kind of close out here. Notice this. In chapter 12, he said, get thee out. But notice what he said in verse 2. And I will make of thee a great nation, promise number one. And I will bless thee, promise number two. And make thy name great, that's promise number two. And thou shalt be a blessing. So he said, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to make your name great. And then you're going to be a blessing to others. Remember, this is a 75-year-old man with a 65-year-old wife and no children, taking care of his nephew. That's who this is. That's who he's speaking to. A man that has probably been steeped in idolatry. And God said this. He said, I'm going to give you the children as the stars of the heaven, as the sand of the seashore. Start counting, Abram. Start counting. That's how many kids you're going to have. What? He said that he would bless those that blessed him. Notice that. He said, I will bless them that bless thee, in verse 3, and curse him that curseth thee. The word curse, there's two different words used there. The first curse, he says, I will curse him. That means I will barricade him from blessing. That's the best way I can describe that. I will barricade him from blessing. I'm going to bless those that bless you, and I'm going to put the barricade up from my blessings, those that curse you. And that second word, curse, it means treat with contempt. So I'm going to barricade from blessing those that take you lightly, those that hold you in contempt, those that are like, meh, Abraham, meh. I'm going to treat you that way. By the way, I'm not trying to make a religion out of this, and there's a lot of things that I'm not going to go into and say, well, their religion's not right and this and that, and I understand all of that, but I'm going to say this. It is very important how we treat Israel. Yes, it is. They're not the way of salvation. Jesus is. I hope that you know that, but it is very important how we treat Israel, because I do believe that there's something that God instituted way back in the beginning that He still holds on to. There's some promises, and there's some things that He keeps. No, not because of religion. No, not because of something weird or something strange. Very simply because God promised it, and He doesn't break His promises. Be very careful how you treat and you speak about the nation of Israel. And I understand. There's a very extreme end of that where someone's like, if we just have Israel flags up, God's going to bless us. No, there's a lot of stuff in Scripture that you need to do if you want God's blessing. One of which is just going to be very simply being in the place of divine appointment. Abram departed by faith. He left following the word of God. You ever started doing something you're not real sure how it's going to work out? Got to start somewhere. Just got to get after it and hope I can figure it out. Have you ever done something like that when God was telling you to move? Do you remember anything you've ever done in your life where you say, well, I think God wants me to do this. I'm just going to go ahead and do it. I can remember one time when I was a little boy. I first learned about Faith Promise Missions. And we were given $1 a week. My dad says, I want you to, you have to give $1 a week. You can do whatever you want to missions. You don't have to give a whole dollar. You can do whatever you want. I said, okay, let's see, what do I want to do? I'm going to pray about it. Now, we knew this. We had a tithe offer $1 first. My dad gave us 10 dimes. So, you know, we could do it real easy to tithe. We took one dime, we put it in the offering plate. Easy enough, okay? So I got 9 dimes here. So he says, what are you going to do? And I started praying. And I was just a little boy. I was a little guy. I was like 7 or 8. And I felt like a little man that God wanted me to give $1 every week. So I told my dad, God wants me to give $1 every week. Dad goes, you realize you don't have $1 every week. I said something like this, not from you, but God can give me $1 every week. Just a little guy. I said, man, I wish I could have faith like that. Me too. My little me has more faith than my big me does. Little man, you know what was really cool? We go to a church. We were on deputation at the time, and someone would give a love offering, and they say, here's $5 for your kids. Before it was just $5. I was like, oh, whoo, that's great. We got $5. This is great. Let's go to the store and buy something. Buy a Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle action figure. You know what it meant to me then? I get excited. I'd hold up my $5 and I'd wave and I'd say, see, Dad, God gave me $1 this week. I got to put that in the offering for Faith Promise Mission. Can I tell you what? It was by faith. That little Nate learned so much about faith that way, that every single week he had a dollar to put in the offering plate. Some way, somehow, some form. One time a church gave us $50 a piece. And I'd go out and buy some of these toys with it. But I remember when I first got it, I went, oh, that's 50 weeks of Faith Promise. How many years is that? I was just so excited. Just so excited. What God could do. Abram is called to a pretty difficult place. You notice this, he's called out. It says in verse 5, you know, he's taking all of them with him. They went into the land of Canaan. Verse 6 says, Abram passed through the land of, under the place of Sychem, into the plain of Moreh. What's the plain of Moreh? If you read some of the cultural history of that, it's kind of interesting, but that place, the plain of Moreh, apparently had a big tree where the heathen came to do all their discoursing, talking about all their false gods and their different philosophies. You mean, I thought God wanted him away from those false gods so that he could be in a place where it was just real easy. No. Don't you know that Abram was going to face famine? War? He was going to have his wife kidnapped from him? He was going to have strife in the home? Remember Hagar? He's going to have to rescue his nephew from a league of evil kings? Yep. What was Abram going to do when all these things happened? Well, he's going to believe God and obey. Notice the end of verse 6, and the Canaanite was still then in the land. The Canaanite is still in the land. God wants you, Abram, to live a life by faith, even among the Hebrews. And can I just say, very, very simply, we go to a lot of New Testament text, we don't really have time to do that, but God is very aware of what America is today. Did you know that? That God is not surprised by the wickedness or the lack of morality in our nation, but God still expects you to be a Christian among the heathen, just like he did Abram. Just like he did Abram. The children of Israel, when they first got this book of Genesis and they were reading it, they were going to be coming out of the land of Egypt into the land of Canaan. They were going to come out of Egypt, yes, away from that idolatry, into the land of Canaan. Here's more idolatry for you guys. They'd have to make a decision, very much like Joshua told them to make. He said, choose you this day whom you will serve. He's the gods of your fathers, in whose land you dwell, or the God of the Amorites in whose land, or sorry, the God of the fathers on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. He said, you can pick the father, the gods of old, and he did reference Terah and their god. You can serve the moon god and all those gods and goddesses if you want, or you can serve the god of the Amorite, the Canaanite gods of Dagon and Baal and all those people that would come up in the near history. You can serve all those gods. He said, so you can make a choice. You can serve them and you can serve them if it seemed evil for you to serve the Lord, but I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said, you've got a decision to make. You can be in the place of self-appointment, you can be in the place of divine appointment. You know, that was Abram and that was Israel, but what about you? Or say this, you have to leave to be blessed. What? You have to leave the place of selfishness and pride and confusion, the place of selfish living. You have to leave that place if you want the blessings of God. You're not always going to know how it's going to work out. You're going to face some impossible situations, be living in the midst of evil influence. You too are challenged to continue in service, obedience, and worship to the one true God in the midst of this world. I want to go back to the story I told you at the beginning. That week at Heartland Baptist Bible College, God was tugging at my heart. Can I tell you what I did right away? I said no. You did, preacher? I did. First time God started working on my heart during the messages, I said no, no, sir. If I go back and I tell all my friends at school that I'm surrendered to be a preacher, I'll get made fun of. They all know that I'm going to make a big difference in the world. Hey, they all know that I'm going to go at least try out to be a clandestine operative, a Marine Recon, or FBI. They knew that's what I was going to do, maybe be on the police force in Miami and try to get selected from there. They all know that that's what I want to do. They all know that's my big plans, and Nate's got the big plans, and Nate's just going to go all the way and all this stuff. And I said, I can't do this, Lord. And I gripped the chair in front of me. We were standing for the invitation. And I curled my toes in my shoes, and I did not move. Heard some more preaching, and some more preaching, and some more preaching. But God, I don't want to give you my life and me get the leftovers. I'd rather live my life and give you what I've got left over. That's the way I was. But I do remember to this day, I can remember very clearly there at Heartland Baptist Bible College, and now what is the recreation center? Used to be the preaching auditorium. They've got a new preaching auditorium. Blows that old one out of the water. We had chairs set up in that gym. Remember hearing the preaching. Remember being convicted over and over again. I remember making the decision when the invitation came. I got out of my chair and I walked down. And I got on my knees in an old-fashioned altar. And I said, okay, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. You can have my life. You can have all my life and the leftovers too. It's all yours. I'll be a preacher. That's what you want me to be. Not because my daddy was, not because people are asking me, but because you've touched my heart and you've called me out of where I'm at, the place of self-appointment, and you have called me out to this place of divine appointment. That is what I will do. I remember that day. Well, I had that summer, and then I went down to school that fall. Orientation day. Everybody trying to get to know everybody. I remember exactly what happened on orientation day. I sat at this big round table, some cute girls at the table. That's what a guy's going to do, right? Sat down with all these cute girls, and I looked across the table, and there was loud noise in there, but I was trying to talk to this one blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl. I remember the very first question I asked her. Are you from California? Big blonde hair. She said, no, I'm from South Dakota. I said, what? It was loud. She goes, I'm from South Dakota. I said, oh. Thought you were from California. That'd be interesting, you know. Where's South Dakota again? You know. Later on, one of our friends formally introduced us. We got to talking. We started talking through college and talking a little bit after college. Got to talk to that young lady after college, and as I moved into my first staff position there at what was then Melgard Park Baptist Church, what is now Northern Plains Baptist Church. Talked to her through 6 years of working there and working with youth, the heartaches and troubles and the victories and the accomplishments. Got to keep talking to that young lady as we made one of the hardest decisions of our lives, and we moved away from the place that was God's divine appointment, but then God moved his hand and said, now I'm moving you to a place called Casper. Talked to that lady all through that move. Talked to that lady for the last 3 years while we've been here. I'm so very thankful to this day that I said, yes, Lord, I'll move out of the place of self-appointment to a place of divine appointment, because he brought me a lady in my life, my wife, that I would never have had otherwise. All I can say is just thank you, Lord, for working in my life. I know we could have hands go up all around this room that would just say, thank you, Lord, for moving in my life. Thank you for moving me out of a place of self-appointment to a place of divine appointment. Because I tell you what, if I had known what I wanted then, I would have wanted what God wanted for me. And I would have said yes to the call of God a lot sooner. So the question then tonight, or this morning, I should say, is this. Where is God calling you from? If God were to audibly speak to your heart this morning, and he would say, I want you to get out of there. Where is he talking about? Only you know. Only you know. What's he talking about if he were to say that? If he were to come to you and says, I want you to get out of that lifestyle. I want you to get out of that philosophy. I want you to get out of that thinking. I want you to get out of this way of life. I want you to get out of there. What's he talking about? I'm saying that to you, but if God were, and he may be this morning in your heart, saying, I want you to get out. Maybe he's saying, I want you to get out of this idea that you're just going to be okay if you never accept me as your Savior. And I want you to come to a place of divine appointment. Come and ask me to save you from your sin. Put your trust in me and be a child of God. Maybe he's saying, I want you to come out of that place where you're just kind of show up and do your thing at church and just kind of assume that's all that I have for you in Christianity. I want you to come out of that place. Come over here to a place of surrender service and do everything that I ask of you. And I want you to do something great for my name. You never know. You, sitting in this pew here at Lighthouse Baptist Church, you could be the greatest soul winner this world has ever known. Have you ever thought about that? Some of the young men in this room, old men in this room, you could be the greatest preacher of the gospel this world has ever known. No, that's not going to happen. It's never going to happen as long as we're staying over here in the place of self-appointment. But if we're listening to God, and if he's moving, we go to the place of divine appointment. Who knows what God's going to do with us? We won't know until we move. Might be that you're here this morning, and some young people, not here now, but some young people in life, maybe they're in a bad relationship, dating an unbeliever. You know what God's saying to them? I can say to you on the authority of God's word, he would say to them, get out. Get out of that relationship, and I've got someone for you, because God says not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Get married to somebody who's saved. So, well, Pastor, I'm in a bad marriage. God's telling me get out of my marriage. I'm going to tell you exactly what God's going to tell you. You know what the solution for marriage is if you're in a bad marriage? He says, I do want you to get out. Not get out of your marriage, but I want you to get out of that place of frustration and strife and envy. And I want you to come to a place of divine appointment where you are serving happy and loving and a joyful and a cheerful family. How can I do that? It's all contained in the Word of God. If you'll surrender and you'll obey, you'll come to that place. Maybe in your finances, what is he calling you out of? What is he calling you to? To be in a place of divine appointment, you must choose to obey God by faith. That's what Abram did. How do I get to that place, preacher? I'd like to be there. Maybe we're looking ahead. Oh, I'd like to be there, that place of divine appointment. I don't know what it looks like, but I sure just want to be there. Start obeying God today. Whatever it is that he wants you to do today, it may be right now, there's something in your head. I would call it your heart, that he's moving. You're saying, maybe this is what God's, right now, God might be convicting you, saying, this is it. This is what I want you, this is a decision that I want you to make. Not for that preacher up there. Not for the lady or the guy sitting next to you. No. I want you to make this decision. I want you to come out of there, and I want you to go to the place where I have called you to. I want you to start doing this. I want you to start doing whatever it may be. Would you choose to obey God? But it's hard, preacher. I don't know if I can, preacher. I don't know what it's going to look like, preacher. That's where faith comes in. Would you make a decision this morning to say, God, I choose to obey you by faith? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I want to ask you just two more questions, and we'll have an invitation. After I ask these questions, I'm going to have a word of prayer. Then I'm going to invite you forward to come and pray. But here's my first question. Are you saved this morning? Are you saved? I'm not going to ask you to raise hands this morning, but if you're not saved, would you consider this? God wants to call you out.